Turning now to the Gospel of John, chapter 14 and verse 6. The Gospel of John, chapter 14 and verse 6. The words of Christ. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I'd like us to think particularly of those words, I am the life, saith Christ. And the subject before us is the level of your life, the level at which you are alive and living. No man cometh to the Father but by me, says the Saviour. Now, first of all, very simply, there are three levels of life that we may think of. I won't spend long with this. There is firstly, and basically, biological life, animation, animal life, you know, life, defined so often as organized functions where there is growth and breath and reproduction. Just animate life, something very basic, a state of functional activity, the state of a plant or an animal before death. That's a simple, basic definition of life. Then there's a second level of life, which I trust, obviously, we all enjoy. And that is human social life, something much richer and fuller than that very basic animate definition. Well, we respond to all kinds of things, and we participate, and we appreciate our surroundings to a considerable degree, or we have distaste for our surroundings. And then we have creativity and interests, and we have the gift of language. We speak. Ah, this is human, social life. We have, hopefully, well-being. Emotions run strongly within us, and we know pleasure and enjoyment, excitement, anticipation. We also know fear and dread and boredom. It's a much more admirable level of life. But there are severe limits on human life. Limits on fulfillment, limits on happiness, and we can't avoid these limits. Circumstances intervene in our lives to stunt our objectives, and interaction with other people may be happy, may be fruitful, but we may be let down by people. People may break their promises. People may be against us. They cross our path for better, for worse. And so our happiness is limited. Our joys are, well, they're spasmodic, often elusive. Sometimes happy, sometimes not. Happiness fades. It needs constant stimulation, new possessions, new entertainments, new friends perhaps. It needs to be massaged all the time. That's human, social life. And you all have that. But then there's a third level of life. And this is what Christ speaks of in this sixth verse. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am come, he says in John chapter 10, that they might have life. And this level of life, this third level of life, is spiritual life. Do you have it? Do you have this, the most important level of life for a human being? The faculty of the soul functioning in relation with God and alive. Communion with God. Life lived in the eternal context, not just for the here and now, not under a kind of concrete ceiling of material things, but life lived in relation to God and with God. We're not just goldfish in a bowl, limited, swimming round and round, or at least we're not supposed to be. We're supposed to have spiritual life. And that's the question. Do you have it? spiritual life. Lacking this, life at best, even with its happy spells, and thank God we are allowed to have in this world happy times, some happiness, some love, some kindness, some things to appreciate, that God has left these things in the world, even though we're rebels against him. But they're rationed to us, and they're limited because we are rebels. And lacking spiritual life, life is really a living death. The clock is ticking, and we have to face the Lord and give an account of why we have never aspired to, desired, and sought a relationship with him and spiritual life. Do you have life only on those two fundamental basic levels? That's what this text, these words, are about. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Interestingly, Christ is the life. He is not only the source and the dispenser of spiritual life, but he says he is the life, and that we must think about. It's so very important. It means more than that he is the source of life. He is, of course. He is the source of biological life. He is the member of the Godhead, the second person of the Trinity, through whom, the scripture tells us, all things that are created were made and created. He was the agency of the Godhead that created everything at a word, with all its detail and design and its wonders. He is the creator of biological life. He's given us our human life, our human social life, but he is the sole source of spiritual life. And the reason is, the reason why he can say, I am the life, is because he exclusively has secured it for us. Spiritual life had to be secured, even by God. It had to be brought about. Here is the position. God is holy and perfect, and we are sinful, and we must be punished for our sin. We must be banished forever from God's presence. Even God cannot simply just forgive us, because he is perfect and holy and just. So even God, we may say, had to secure life for us. And he did it when Jesus Christ, equal with God the Father, I'm sure you know, he came into this world. He went voluntarily as our representative to the cross of Calvary. He permitted himself to be arrested in seeming weakness so that he could be our sin bearer, be nailed to that cross, and God the Father, in an act of amazing love, could pour out on Christ the full punishment due to all those who would be forgiven their sin. What a terrible, terrible punishment and humiliation for Jesus Christ, the Creator of all things, the Lord and Saviour. And he rose from the dead to demonstrate his divinity and his power, and to demonstrate also that he had successfully borne away the punishment of sin for all who would be forgiven, redeemed, and go to heaven one day. Jesus Christ has secured eternal life. Death, this living death that we're in, it came about by the fall of mankind. God made the world, and he made the human race. And the human race in our first parents fell from the favour and grace of God and sinned against him. And ever since then, this has been a fallen world under punishment. And death has come in. Spiritual death, alienation from God, came in at once. Physical death, the death of human, basic human life, is imposed for the end of every life. 70 years or whatever. But spiritual life has been taken from us, and we don't have it. And we're looking at an eternity of punishment away from a gracious God. So death was caused by human sin. But Christ has come to be a Saviour, and He suffered for those who will in due course trust in Him. And the soul, well, the body dies at death, but the soul never dies. But if you haven't got communion with God and true spiritual life, where is your everlasting soul going? Well, it's going under judgment. And it's going to a place of punishment. It's going to a place of terror. It's going far away from the living God. No hope for any of us. No hope. We would all perish and die. But Christ has come. What amazing love. I will go, he said, in eternity past, and I will enter into this world, and I will voluntarily suffer great humiliation, and I will take the punishment due to billions of them on myself, so that I may save them and give them true spiritual life. Do you have that spiritual life? Outside Christ, there's no possibility of spiritual life. He has secured it. He suffered and died to obtain it. He is the life. He's the purchaser of life for us. And He is the dispenser of life for us. It's inherent in Him. He is called the Prince of Life, the Lord of Life. No earthly institution can dispense spiritual life, eternal life. The government certainly can't. Your college, if you're a student, can't. Your employer can't. No celebrities can give you life, however much they may be foolishly adored by a shallow and a trivial world. No VIP. People, institutions don't possess spiritual life. Only Christ can give you life. That's why you come into this church tonight. You may be a regular worshipper. You may not be. But we're talking about Jesus Christ. Member of the glorious and eternal Godhead. Creator of the world. Who's humbled Himself and come and purchased life for people. And He is the source of it. Have you not respected Him? Do you not understand about Him? Oh, these things are amazing. There is nothing you can possibly learn in all your life more important than this. I am the life. The words of Jesus Christ. This is so important. Only He could say that. Only He is the way to life. Only He has the truth concerning life. Only He is the life. Now, life without spiritual life, as I said, is fleeting pleasures, accumulating possessions, clutching at what happiness and joy you can along life's pathway, trying to get power if that's what pleases you, or trying to get fame if that's what's going to satisfy you, but it never will fully, and what will come with it is much pain and disappointment also. Trying to depend upon pride, oh, feeling good about yourself. That's my source of happiness. Or self-gratification. But with all your struggles and your aspirations to please yourself and get happiness in these things will come discontent and heartache and frustration and pain and self-pity and much hurt. So many disappointments. Coming thick and fast, we need spiritual life. You know, God has made us to be worshipping beings, and we need to know Him and worship Him and serve Him and enjoy Him. There was a preacher many years ago who wrote this back in the 1920s, and I remember seeing this, reading about this. Well, he was in London in the early 1920s, and he would see in the centre of London the men who walked about with sandwich boards, and often they were very poor men who did this. There were men who were not strong enough to do any kind of strenuous work because it was so desperately poorly paid. And he writes of how you would commonly see people very emaciated, very, very thin, very miserable, carrying sandwich boards along Oxford Street in years gone by and such places. And he spoke of seeing one which was advertising a restaurant. And it was advertising a meal for ordinary people, something like this: the best dinner in London for so much. And the man carrying the sandwich board looked as though he could barely take another pace. He was so thin. He was so wasted. And that's just like us, you know. Here we are in this world. We've only got animal life and human social life. We've got no deep satisfaction. And our sandwich board, as we go through life, says, this world is a great place, and I'm investing my all in this. This is a happy place, a tremendous place, a fulfilling place. You don't need God. And there we are, emaciated little people, advertising this message to the world. Friends, is that us? You know life is full. You've got limited objectives, materialistic aims, the here and now. You know this is nothing like enough for the human soul. And yet that's what you stand for. That's what you live for. And that's what you advertise to all and sundry. The ex-slave trader, John Newton, he said, fading is the worldling's pleasure. All his boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. You need spiritual life. You need to come to the Lord. Now let me tell you some things about this spiritual life. First of all, it is a promised life. Spiritual life. Conversion, we call it. Coming to God, repenting of our sins, trusting in Christ as our sin-bearer, the one who suffered the penalty for us, yielding our lives for him, knowing his power, his transforming grace in conversion. Why, this is a promised life. Christ promises it. And I start with this deliberately, repeatedly. He promises it implicitly here in this very verse. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And there's an implicit promise there. If you come to the Father by Jesus Christ, you will certainly find life. And again, in our scripture reading, we read John chapter 10, or some verses from it. And here's verse 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Now these words, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. That's a promise, isn't it? This is a promised life. If you come to Jesus Christ, it's not that you may receive it. You will receive it. If you repent of your sin and you trust in him and not in yourself, and you acknowledge your need, and you lay your life at his feet and ask him to bless you, you will receive this life. It's promised. Why, his integrity is at stake. He said repeatedly in the New Testament that if we come to him, he will not refuse us. He will bless us. Christ, the Son of God, the eternal Son, his integrity is at stake. If you truly repent before him with all your heart, and you yield to him, and you don't receive spiritual life, his integrity is in question. And that cannot be, because he's infallible, and he's God, and he's pure, and holy, and wonderful. And of course, he has the power. Sometimes people are tempted to think, oh, I believe that Christ has perfect integrity, and he will keep his promise, and if I ask him for new life and spiritual life, I will receive it. But my heart is very cold, and I've been a sinner many years, and I've done terrible things, and I've got deeply ingrained warts of character. How can I be changed or saved? Well, it's not only his integrity, it's his power. He's God. He can transform any of us and give us spiritual life. and he's promised to do so. This is a promised life. And don't you know, one of the advantages of living in the year 2010 is that there's been 2,000 years of the Christian gospel. And for us, there are just billions of people already who have received this life and have given their testimony and said, I came to Christ and I found in him a living Saviour, and he changed my life and he set me on the road to heaven and he blessed me. And you know, there are books of accounts of people who've come to Christ and found it is no vain thing to trust in Jesus Christ, and they've proved him and walked with him, and he's answered their prayers. And when you come to Christ, he proves his existence. Sometimes you come to him in a stumbling way and the devil whispers in your ear, you can't believe this, and you hesitate and you vacillate. But once you come and once you find him, life is one unending stream of evidence that he is the mighty and the kind and the loving, prayer-answering Saviour. And your assurance is so built up and you become so certain. Nothing is better proved than the fact that Christ gives spiritual life to all who bow the knee to him. It's a promised life. But secondly, I'd like to tell you this. This life, this spiritual life, is a recreated life. The one who made you in the first place, when you were conceived in your mother's womb, the one who gave you animal life and gave you human social life and powers and gifts and abilities, which we all too readily think are ours as though we made them for ourselves. The one who put life in you in the first place can give you new life, better life, recreate you, give you so much power over your sin, give you a new nature, make you a better person, change the violent person into a gentle person, the lying person into an honest person, change the selfish person into an outgoing, caring person. The God who created you in the first place, but he didn't put the sin in you, that's your sin, can remake you and reform your character and alter you entirely so that you're his. It's a recreated life. The Bible says that to be converted is a new creation. And it says that the person who is Christ's has passed from death, this living death, unto life, a new person in Christ. But thirdly, I'd like to tell you this, that spiritual life is an understanding life. Oh, you come to such a level of understanding. You never had it before. You get insight and discernment into the meaning of life and spiritual things. You get an explanation for life. Before you're converted to Christ, you don't have any explanation for life. Why am I here? What is this about? Where am I going? How did the world come to be as it is? How is it that people are so complex and God has given us so much and yet we're sinners, and even the cleverest and the noblest are sinners? But let people down and let the side down. What's the explanation for the evil in the world? How is it that we know right and wrong on the one hand, but we cannot keep the laws of right and wrong on the other hand? There's no explanation outside spiritual life. When you have spiritual life, why, suddenly you see it all here in the Bible. You understand it. You love it. And here you get all the explanation and you see it and grasp it as to why the world is as it is, who we are, why we're here, how we fell into sin, how God will bring us out of it. This is a life of understanding. We read the scripture, we now believe it and love it, and we can understand it, see it with new eyes. And we see wonderful things, the plans of God for the future, what he has in store. Everything is here. This is an understanding life. You have spiritual life is a whole new dimension of understanding opens up in your life, which you never had before. Before you were taken for a ride by this world. I was, and I'm sure you are too. If you've never had spiritual life, the world says, oh, human beings are good. We're good at heart. We're not so bad. We can be trusted. But it isn't true. We're fooled into thinking. When I was a youngster, I heard this continually. People are not, essentially, the human race was never immoral. It was amoral. And it became immoral on its journey to being moral. That's the sort of thing I was taught as a youngster. We're getting better and better. Don't worry about the blemishes and the problems. The ultra-optimistic view of life. Wars will come to an end. Nations can be made perfect. Politicians are not just doing a patch-up job. They can actually succeed. And one day, maybe a utopia is around the corner. And all this kind of thing. But we're taught so much. And when we come to spiritual life, we see through it. And we see the reality about our world and its fall and our need of God's forgiveness and God's salvation. This new life is a life of liberty. This is a related point and linked to the one that I've just made. When I come to Christ, I'm set free from ignorance and being fooled and being taught wrong and foolish things, brainwashing. I'm set free from my appetites. Do you know, before we come to Christ, a lot of the time, we are just led by our appetites. The inner voice, I want this, I want this, I want this. And our desire for all kinds of things rules our lives. Materialism, and eventually, of course, death. We're in bondage to death. And this life, spiritual life, which God gives us at conversion, sets us free. It's a life of true liberty. Freedom from our appetites. Freedom from the brainwashing. Freedom from death. Because when we die, we will go straight into the presence of God. And he will beautify and purify us. This is a life of liberty. It's a relational life. I come to Jesus Christ. I receive spiritual life. I'm in communion with God. Oh, I can pray to him. I can prove him and walk with him. I know his kindness and his strength. Times when I'm in distress and under pressure and things are going wrong, I bring my case to him and he helps me and he sees me through. He is wonderfully kind. I have fellowship with him. And you know, Christian people, when they pray to God, pour their hearts out to him, they have this assurance. They know their prayers are not hitting the ceiling. They know, they're assured that he is there. It's not just the proofs that come in the answers to prayer. They know that he is their God. God has a way of infusing, putting in to his children a sense of assurance and certainty and comfort that they belong to him, that he is their God, that Christ is their Saviour. It's a relational life. And of course, with our brothers and sisters who love him, who are on the heavenly pilgrimage and the heavenly walk, well, our time is practically out. This is such a full life. There's no life as full as the Christian life. When I come to Christ, my mind is changed. My plans, my way of thinking, I have new priorities. I'm on the heavenly road. My heart is changed. My affections, my delights, and my tastes are purified. And I'm for the Lord and for his things. My will is changed. I can resist so much more temptation. Of course, I still need the help of God. And I'm still a sinner, but I can fight and I can please him and serve him with a new will and determination, volitional aspect to my life. This is a full life. It's an accomplishing life. I mentioned earlier, we were made to be worshipping creatures. I worship him and I serve him and I can speak to others of what a Saviour I have found. And if God works in their lives, they'll turn to Him too. And I have been used to save a soul for all eternity. I can be employed by God in a small way in building up the eternal, happy kingdom of heaven, forgiven people who walk with Christ. What fulfillment is this? It's an accomplishing life in which we build, and by the help of God we get better as the years go by, and we become more profound as people and more helpful to others and more solid characters, and we understand more about the wonderful things of God. What a fulfilling, accomplishing life it is, and it's a happy life. Oh, we know disappointments. And we are upset with ourselves and our failures so very often. But we have peace and joy. And Christ the Lord never lets us down. He is a wonderful Lord and Saviour. And we have the adventure of prayer. Everything we bring to Him, we know He will bless and help and lead us forward. And finally, oh friends, it's an eternal life. You begin a life here when you have spiritual life and communion with God that will never end. And when your last moments come, when you die, when you pass from the scene, when the light of this world snaps out and the light of the next comes on, you will sail through death into the presence of the Lord, and you will be filled with such joy and happiness, and that will never end. As you go into eternal glory, this spiritual life is so vastly superior and deeper and more fulfilling and filled with purpose and meaning. You've passed from death to life. Do you have this level of life, or do you only have the animal life and the human social life? Do you have spiritual life with Christ, with the Lord? Oh, see Christ Jesus, friends. Look at Him. Imagine Him on Calvary's cross, nailed to the cross, dying for billions of needy souls. Think of Him and say, look at His wounds. And behind His physical suffering, something infinitely greater. The suffering in His soul, the invisible suffering, the pain and the anguish human words cannot describe, as He bore away my sin, my punishment that should have lasted forever, and the punishments of billions of others. What love is this? See Him on Calvary in your mind's eye. He bore so much to secure life for us, so that He could in His great love dispense it freely down the centuries of time to vast numbers of people. My sin was there and He bore it away if I believe in Him. My sentence of death was put upon Him instead of me, the love of Jesus Christ. What would hold you up, dear friend, from seeking spiritual life from Jesus Christ? What would stand in the way of your praying to Him earnestly for forgiveness and new life, recreated life? Is it your pride? Don't let it get in the way. Don't let your pride say to you, I'm not going to grovel before God. If there is a God in heaven, I ought to be able to earn His favour by myself. I'm not going to acknowledge I'm a poor, lost, needy sinner. That's foolishness. You throw away your eternal life for a scrap of rotten pride. Don't let it get in the way, friends. Is it the love of sin? Has some sin, some secret sin, got a tenacious hold upon you, and you think you cannot give it up? Or go to God in prayer and say, Lord, break the power of this sin over me and help me to see my need and come He is so kind that even if there's an obstruction in the way, or you think there is to you believing, ask him to remove it and he'll help you. Friends, what is it? Is it cowardice because you're scared of what your friends may say when they know you've become a man or a woman of Christ, a young person who trusts Christ? Or is it just unbelief? I cannot, which actually means you're saying, I will not believe. Or search your heart and come to Jesus Christ. Two levels of life is not enough. You must have the third. It eclipses everything else. This is life. He, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Saviour of the world, who suffered and died for sinners, the man of love, the one who is highest and better and more glorious than every other great man that ever lived, vastly above them all, because he's God as well as man, and he is infallible and perfect and wonderful and beautiful in every way. He is life, and in his kindness he will impart it to you if you trust in him and come to him in repentance and belief. Let's pray together. Oh God, our gracious Heavenly Father, help us all. Let none slip away from this building tonight, we pray, O Lord, to sweep these things aside. The most important thing in life, the message of eternal life. Oh Lord, come down and humble us and help us all and draw us to Christ that we may find him and depend on him and love him. We ask it in his name, for his sake. Amen.